We're going to turn our attention to John chapter 1, and this time of reflection together really is getting at the theology of Christmas. What words do we use in our Christian tradition to describe God becoming man? And we use the word the incarnation of Christ to describe that. So we're going to meditating on that. It's really lifted up for us in this passage. So John chapter 1, the first 14 verses. If you're using a pew Bible, that's page 1109. We're going to pray before I read. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would guide us into your word tonight, that we would just glorify Christ and who he is and what your word says about him. As we think about that babe in the manger, our imaginations and minds are stretched to who he is and what he has come to accomplish. And Lord, we pray that we would honor his holy name tonight together. We ask that you would guide us as I speak, as we listen, as we think about these realities. May this just inspire all the more our worship of our Lord and Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. Hear God's word from John 1, 1 through 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. There's a story told about a farmer, and this farmer has many different animals on his diverse farm, but one of the farm animals he has that he's taking care of is a duck, a pair of ducks, actually, a mother and a father duck, and this pair of ducks at this particular year had their little ducklings late in the season. And the farmer was concerned about the ducklings. He built a little duck house, and he had it all insulated, and he had straw in there so they would have a warm place. They were out in the little pond in the day, and then they would come and be in the house at night. And these ducklings were pretty young, and winter came early this year. And the farmer's trying to get the duck and the ducklings all kind of into this house where it would be sheltered and protected, but this mother and her ducklings were refusing to go in at night, and that the temperatures were dropping. And this farmer and his couple sons were out, and they got some plywood, and they were just trying to kind of nudge the duck and her young to go this direction. You know how you are on a farm with like gates and fences, you're trying to kind of aim the animals into the location you want, and so you kind of surround them and encourage them to go that way. And of course, they escape around them, and they run back to to this little spot next to the pond. And they're starting to sleet, and there's freezing rain. And so the next thing they tried was to put a little bit of food, and maybe they could put a little food here, and maybe the mother would eat that food and waddle her way towards this duck house where there'd be shelter. And so the farmer and his sons tried to do that, and that didn't work out. They started running, and they kind of settled in another part of the pond, and now it's snowing. And at some moment, the son said, "If only I could just become a duck and be with that duck and then communicate in duck language. Let's go to the shelter so we're going to be safe, so we're going to be warm. If only I could become this animal so I could communicate and I could show it the way to safety." The incarnation of Christ is God looking down and saying, "I'm going to become one of them. I'm going to become a human. So my son can embody myself in their flesh and blood and show them the way and be the one that leads them to everlasting life." We're talking about the incarnation of Jesus Christ tonight. God, who is from all eternity, existed in all power and all glory, as we sang in Hark the Herald Angels Sing, "Lay his glory by, born that men no more may die." Laid aside that glory and became incarnate, first of all, in a couple cells dividing in Mary's womb, and a little baby growing to full term, and then being born on that first Christmas day. What's going on in that human birth is beyond our ability to fully grasp and comprehend. The John chapter 1 says that this is the Word that's been there from the beginning, that now becomes flesh and makes his dwelling among us. Verse 14 is the focus of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. But all the verses leading up kind of point forward to why that's such a glorious, amazing, and mysterious event. In the beginning, there was this Word, this Logos in the Greek, this divine being that encompasses and is above and is the source of all things. And this being was with God and was God. And here we have the mystery of God being three and one and having these interrelationships within himself. God has been satisfied and glorified, and he's been a community of fellowship for all eternity. So when we read in the beginning, this wasn't like a point in time when God began. In the beginning means as far back as we could go, humanly speaking, God has been there. And God has existed as the Word and with the Word, and it is this Word that gives us life. It's this Word that shines light in the darkness. It's this Word that shows us what true reality is. And it is this Word that has become one of us at Christmas. The incarnation is a distinctly Christian doctrine. I want to really just have two main points of my sermon tonight. Why is this a distinctly Christian doctrine? And then what do we affirm and apply from this truth, this reality, that God has become one of us? Well, it's a distinctly Christian doctrine because other religions and other belief systems don't major on God and God's grandeur and God's glory, limiting God's self to become part of our world. In fact, most religious traditions are thinking about how you step up the rung of a ladder. How do I get a little closer to God? What can I do that steps me a little bit closer to the divine realm? What can I do with my life to get myself a little more heavenly minded? And religious systems, for the most part, across the world, are about ourselves, getting ourselves up the ladder towards God. Now, do we aspire to things of heaven. Of course, the Bible calls us, set your minds on things above. But how do you do that? How do we know the things above? How do we even get started? What's the foundation of even imagining things above? I mean, it's not that we can just invent whatever God is and then aspire to that. Other religions, why they're a pursuit of an ascension towards God. The Christian faith says that God descended to us. And the only way that we know him is because he's come to dwell among us. Jesus put a human face on God so we can know him not just abstractly, but concretely as a human being, as a person. The glory of Christmas and the doctrine of the incarnation is that God made himself tangible and concrete. Jesus is the supreme and final revelation of the one true God because he is the one true God himself. And so this is a distinction from other religious or other belief systems that just say, you've got to earn your way, you've got to make your way, you've got to do this and do that and take these steps and accomplish these deeds in order to get a little closer to God. As if God is someone that we can draw closer to on our own by doing mere human actions. In fact, the Christian faith says that's impossible. You can't get any closer to God by what you accomplish. God has to come down to us. And God's presence dwelled in a temple in the Old Testament. And you could approach closeness to God being close to this temple. This temple that was a portable tabernacle in the days of Moses and a permanent building in the days of Solomon. This temple, where God dwells with us on earth, is the root word for John 1 verse 14. The word became flesh and made his dwelling is the same word as God became flesh and tabernacled among us. What that pointed to in the Old Testament now happens now only this time in the form of Jesus himself. So it's distinct from other religions and other belief systems. This is also distinct from being spiritual but not so religious sentiments that are often embraced by people around us, people you know. Perhaps some of you are kind of tend to go that way, and what happens then is, well, we just have this kind of abstract idea of what it means to be a good spiritual person. We have this idea that we are more than just our flesh and blood, and so we have to tend to our souls. And our souls can have bad, destructive tendencies, or they could have good, pure motives. But that's just a generality, and that's kind of what we live by. Incarnation says you can't just be spiritual in general, that there is a distinct, concrete way that God has met us in this world. And unless you are meeting God through Jesus, you're not meeting the true God. You're following your own instincts, which could easily lead you astray. The incarnation distinguishes us from other religions. It distinguishes us from this amorphous being, spiritual but not having any solid religious convictions. It also distinguishes us from the pseudo pretend Christian cults and other religions that love Jesus but say there's still something better. Jesus is a great prophet, but our best prophet is Muhammad, according to Islam. Well, Jesus had a great revelation in the New Testament, but a couple centuries ago, Joseph Smith discovered some plates that talk about Jesus' even better work in North America, and that birthed the Mormon religion. Something that's always Jesus plus something a little bit better than Jesus becomes every spin-off problematic cult of the Christian faith. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 says this: "In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven." Jesus is the greatest. He is the ultimate. And his concreteness as a human being embodying God himself is that point in which heaven and earth come together. So that's what we believe. And that's what maybe distinguishes us from other religious beliefs that don't see this incarnation as central. So what do we affirm and how do we apply that belief? Well, the first thing we have to say is that God descended. God descended to us. And John 1 verse 14 says this: "We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." You see, if it is all about pursuing God and ascending to God instead of God coming down to us, then, well, it's not grace that's primary, it's our works that is primary. But we were so lost and we were so stuck that we can't ascend to God. We have to have God come down to us. And so it's the gospel of grace that is part of this incarnation. And that's why we have to marry that grace to truth. So you could imagine somebody saying this: the Christmas story, God becoming one of us, born in this manger, those are great things to celebrate. And what matters isn't if they really happen. What matters is what they do to our spirits. They just kind of lift us. They're great fanciful stories. Some people would say that, and they would disconnect grace from truth. They would say, well, we can have this good disposition about us, and it's all right if it didn't really happen. But John doesn't do that. He doesn't give us a story or an account of something that we could imagine and then it touches our hearts. Grace and truth go together. What is real and what is great, what is real grounds this grace. So grace is real. The gospel is real. This offer of salvation from Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, that is real, it is true, it is actual. There was a moment in history this happened. And from that moment, the Christian church has grown and passed on this testimony. And so this Christmas season, it's not enough to say, well, let's have the good thoughts, let's have the warm atmosphere and attitude. Let's have a gracious disposition. Let's also say, what is true and what matters? What do we ground all of this in? Grace and truth is what we affirm and we apply. Now, what this movement from heaven to earth also affirms is that God honors our created embodiment. The fact that he made us human beings to have bodies and souls. That he didn't just put a divine soul in a human body. That's not what the incarnation is. Is that there, Jesus is two natures in one person, perfectly united. And so God experienced what it means to have a body. And he experienced what it means to walk in our shoes and deal with what we deal with. God made us to be this way. God made us to have arms and legs and eyes and ears and a mouth. He made us with our faculties bodily and our minds. And see, the Bible doesn't offer us an escapism salvation. The gospel isn't believe in Jesus Christ and you will get rid of your body someday. The gospel is embodied. Jesus did not just bring salvation, he is salvation in his incarnation. He doesn't just point to eternal life, he is eternal life because he's God in the flesh. We don't seek kingdom, God's kingdom outside our bodies. We seek it and we do his kingdom work as creatures through our bodies. Salvation of the body, not salvation from the body. We're called to love God and love neighbor, and we do this through our bodies and through our human selves. You see, the world around us is trying to offer us a counter-gospel, and that is that we don't have to be embodied. We don't have to be confined to our location. We have all these gadgets now that we can be and connect with each other no matter where we are, and it's creating a bewildering, disembodied experience among us. And it's making it even more challenging to pay attention to what's going on around us. Chris Armstrong, in an online article on the public discourse, emphasizes how medieval Christians focused on the incarnation as that teaching which lifts humanity up. Created humanity is dignified before the Lord because the Lord became one of us. As Christ became one of us, he sanctified us, he dignified us, he elevated us with himself before God the Father. I quote this: medieval Christians knew that if a poor Palestinian girl could become the mother of the incarnate God, and if that child could grow and learn and work as a humble carpenter and bring God's wisdom to a group of tradesmen disciples in stories of farming, fishing, and wine dressing, even financial investing, and if God himself could walk the dusty roads of our world and eat and drink with sinners, attend weddings, weep over dying friend Lazarus, and experience real fear and trembling at the Garden of Gethsemane, and abandonment by his Father in the crucifixion. If all of that is true, then God himself has indeed shared the whole range of our experiences. And that means that these lives of ours are important. Even our eating and drinking and marrying and getting sick and being healed and eventually dying. And our work as well. The third thing I want to apply this is to our human nature. There's a problematic idea out there in the world that's seeping into our mindsets, I fear, and that is that there's no real human nature. Evolutionary worldview just says and teaches that we're advanced germs. We're just evolved creatures, and one form of life isn't any different than another form of life. The incarnation affirms that what God became is a human being, distinctly a human nature, not a cat or not a grasshopper. God didn't become anything else. God became a human being to lift up distinctly human nature before his heavenly throne. And whenever we fail to see the humanity of another human being, or we have downplayed the value of human life as it relates to all the other values in the world, things go horribly wrong. The incarnation of Jesus Christ, Mary's grace with truth, the incarnation of Jesus Christ shows us that our embodiment is a good thing, and God redeems us through our whole lives, our bodies and our souls. And the incarnation of Jesus Christ affirms that there is a human nature, a distinctly human way of being that now is valuable and now is exalted, and now we see everyone else around us as someone that reflects the restoring image of God himself. Jesus Christ came to heal blindness and sickness, to restore limbs that didn't work, to preach a gospel of salvation, not just a spiritual Gnosticism where you just learn some things and the rest of your body and embodied life doesn't matter. No. Christ is restoring our whole selves. And so we lift up humanity this Christmas. We sing as we're going to sing shortly in O Holy Night, that chains he breaks because the slave is our brother. In his name, all oppression shall cease because oppression undermines the humanity of our fellow human beings. And it's because Christ is that Lord that the world is turned upside down and suddenly a stable and a manger become a holy place. A young couple become part of God's divine plan. Some lowly shepherds become the announcers of this Christmas gospel. And in the incarnation, because God became one of us, we too are players in the unfolding drama of his redemption in this world. We glorify God, the one who became human flesh, that looked down in our world like that farmer looked down on those ducklings and said, I'm going to become one of them. God had tried all kinds of incentive programs to guide us, to show us what it meant to find safety where we needed to have it, but ultimately he needed to become one of us to show himself in the flesh what it means to be the restored image bearers of him and to show us the way of salvation for eternity. Let's glorify that God this Christmas season. Please pray with me. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for stooping down into our world, for looking down and saying, I'm going to become one of them, to lead them how they will go, to show them myself in ways that they can't see themselves. You translated your divinity into humanity, and we see who you really are and who you are most clearest through the life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May our lives be always praising him, always saying thank you, Lord, for him, always lifting up this mystery of his glory and his power, his humility and his peace and his patience with us. Hallelujah. What a Savior you have provided. May we honor you together as we close our worship service and song. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.